Good evening. Certainly good to see most of you all. I can see about 80% of you anyway. But definitely good to have you here with us this night. I appreciate you very much, your time and your attention that you've given so far. My wife sends her love, and most of you all know I have three small children. My son Logan's with me, but we also have a special needs daughter that's five, and we also have a smaller daughter who's three. And so my wife needs to stay home with them to give her her medicines and so forth. But hopefully she might be able to come tomorrow. If not, Lord willing, definitely Sunday. And so I'm looking forward to you being able to meet them. But again, I appreciate you being here. It's exciting because today is the last day of the month. And I always get excited when it's the last day of the month. And I don't know why, but one of the reasons I do know is because tomorrow, Lord willing, of course, is a whole new month. And each month, I challenge myself to try my very best to read through the entirety of the New Testament every single month. And I want you to challenge that as well. I want you, starting tomorrow, to read 9 chapters a day in your New Testaments. And then by the end of the month, if you do that, you will complete the whole New Testament at the end of the month. So that's your challenge that I want to give to you. Read 9 chapters a day. At the end of the month, you would have completed the entirety of the New Testament. Now, what we're going to be talking about this evening is we're going to be talking about characteristics of the New Testament church, and primarily we're going to talk about its standard. If the Bible mentions a church, and it does, Matthew 16, verse 18, Christ told Peter that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So the Bible, Jesus Himself specifically spoke about a church and how He adds to the church based upon people's obedience, according to Acts chapter 2, verse number 47. And so what we want to do tonight is examine, well, how does the church operate? What is the guidelines by the church? How can we know how the church is supposed to operate, what the church is? Does the church have a standard? And if so, what exactly is that standard? That'll be our main goal for tonight's lesson. It has been said that the Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. But unfortunately, the most important of all books is oftentimes the least read of all books. You think about all the books in the world, and there are good books that we can reference, and I'm sure I can ask you what's your favorite book that you've read. I'm sure there's good ones, some classics. But no book can compare to the Bible. Because it's only the Bible that is God's holy word, that is God's inspired word. Sure, other books can help us in certain avenues as finances and family affairs, but yet the Bible is the one who answers all the questions. The Bible helps ultimately and perfectly with those things as well. And so the Bible is supposed to be our main guide in everything that we do. Now, let's go ahead and start with our first point this evening, and that is the source of the Bible. Where do we know that the Bible came from? Well, we do know that the ultimate source of the Bible is God. God is the source of the Bible. He is the author. And how do we know that? That's one thing just to make a statement like that, but if I don't back it up with Scripture, that's not going to do any good. But we do have Scripture that shows that the Bible is from God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, that some Scripture, that's not what it says, you know, you can read on the screen, all Scripture, it says, is given by inspiration. In other words, that God breathed it into existence. It came of or from God. Every single book, all 66 books that we have right here in our hand, came from God. God is the one who given us. And aren't we thankful that God has given us His Word? How could you know God without it? How could you know what right and wrong is without a standard? Well, friends, you couldn't. But I'm thankful that God in His infinite wisdom knew that mankind needed guidance and therefore gave us His Word that we can trust and live by. The Bible also says that prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but, note, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 21. It's the Apostle Paul who makes this very clear. The Apostle Paul wants to tell the church at Galatia that the Bible, His Word that He was speaking, it was not from Him. In other words, Paul is letting them know, what I'm telling you is not something that I just thought of in myself. Paul wanted the church at Galatia and all the congregations in that area to know that his message was from God. Note what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. He says, "The gospel which was preached to me is not after man." In other words, it didn't come from man. He says, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but how did it come? By the revelation," again, "of the author," and of course, that being God. We know also that this message was confirmed in the New Testament by miracles. We know that the apostles would go from town to town and they would be preaching this new message that Jesus Christ had been crucified, that there was a new religion. It was Christianity instead of Judaism or the law of Moses. And they would be accompanied by miraculous gifts in order to confirm the words that they were saying. Now, for instance, if you want to open your Bibles with me, we'll read an example of that. In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 3. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse number 3, we find proof that the Word was proven to be true, again by miracles, during that time. It's in Hebrews chapter 2, the inspired writer, beginning in verse number 3. He says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord," now note, "and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him." Verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 2, "God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will." The last few verses of the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. It's in Mark chapter 16, verse number 20, that we read that they went forth and preached everywhere, and the Lord working with them and confirming the Word with signs following. They had proof to show that their message was a divine message. Now about the source, that is God, what do we know about God? Well, the Bible informs us about God. Let me just give you a brief verse for us to consider. But let's look at Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7 on your screen. In Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7, we find several characteristics or qualities about our God, about our Creator. Let's note what they are. It says, "The Lord God is merciful and gracious." Aren't those great qualities to have? Now, all of us, I'm sure, exhibit some of those qualities. Some of us can be merciful, sure, right? Some of us can show grace. But it's only God who has these qualities to the perfect degree. And note what else? It says, "God is also," I like this, "long-suffering." Aren't you thankful that God is long-suffering? We're recently studying through the Minor Prophets where I preach at Shady Valley Church of Christ. And if you read through the Minor Prophets, you will find how Israel in the Old Testament is a wicked nation. That they had simply been doing all sorts of ungodly things. Their priests are all in it for the money and for the sacrifices. They're getting fat off the sacrifices. They don't care anything about God. You even find, believe it or not, that the Israelites were even sacrificing their own children to worship their false gods. And you think about God, how in the world could you put up with such a wicked nation as the nation of Israel? After all they've done, after all you've done for them to set them up in that promised land, giving them a land flowing with milk and honey, look what they've done. They have spit in your face and they've taken all your commands and they just simply toss those things out the window. And we think, how could God do such a thing? How could He sit by? Well, friends, God is long-suffering. And I really think that one of the reasons why God is long-suffering, especially in those instances, is because going back to Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, you find that God made a promise. Turn your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15. This is a little bit of a side note, but I think it's very important for us to see this. In Genesis chapter number 3, verse number 15, you find the very first prophecy about Jesus Christ. And look what it says. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed." Note, "it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise His heel." And we won't have time to really hash this out, but the idea you see is that Satan was going to be victorious in a way by sending Christ to the cross. But in reality, that's when Satan, because of the resurrection, was ultimately defeated. See, God made a promise all the way back here in Genesis 3:15 that someone was going to be coming who was going to fix mankind's problem. What's mankind's problem? Sin. We get ourselves in this business of sin. We can't get ourselves out. We need a Redeemer. We need one who's the salvation, the one who's providing payment of our sins. And so if God made a promise back in Genesis 3:15 that He's going to send someone to redeem us, what's God going to do? He's going to fulfill His promise. That's encouraging to me. And that way we see He is long-suffering because He knows the other end of things where we kind of have limited vision. God knows what's coming. He knows He's sending His Son. And thankful He's already sent His Son for us. And now we can look back at His life and live in Christ today. So God is long-suffering. The Bible says, according on your screen in this verse, that He is also abundant in goodness. He's abundant in truth. The Bible says He keeps mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that while by no means clear, the guilty. And so the standard, the Bible, informs us about our Creator. It informs us about our God. Now let's talk about our second point this evening. That is the standard, that is our Bible. It meets our needs. All of us have needs, right? And we're going to talk about some of those questions that we mentioned in our first night. But on an earthly level, there are two fundamental sources of human knowledge. You have reason on one hand, and you have experience. Both are essential to our understanding of the world about us, but they are both limited. Reason is limited. Experience is limited. And both of those, reason and experience, leave some questions that we have, critical questions. They leave those things unanswered. If only we had reason, only we had experience, we would never have the answer to these questions on your screen. Questions like number one, the most crucial perhaps, is who am I? Remember we mentioned these on night one? These are good questions. You ever sat down and perhaps late at night and you're just kind of deep thinking and you ever ask yourself that question? Who am I? Now, I can tell you, of course, my name is Daniel Shane Cohen. And the question number two, where did I come from? I can tell you my mom's name is Connie. My dad's name is Jimmy. I can tell you that my mom named me Daniel from the Bible. She named me Shane from Days of Our Lives. She kept it in the middle, I suppose, but it is what it is. But that's not what we're talking about. When I say, who am I or where did I come from, I'm talking about past mom and dad, past my grandparents, past their grandparents. I'm just talking about, who am I? Where did I come from? Where did it all start? Aren't those good, deep thinking questions that we must ask ourselves? What about number three on your screen here? Is there any purpose, excuse me, where did I come from? But is there any purpose to human existence? Or why am I here? Now we know the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12, verse number 13, that the whole duty of man is to fear God and do what? Keep His commandments. That's our whole purpose. But you ever ask that question? Why am I here? What value do I have? What's my purpose? What's my goal? What's my objective? And the last one is, where is history going? What's going to happen when I die? You ever ask yourself that question? Sure, I think we all have at one point or another. Now, if all we have was reason and experience, we would never have the answers to these questions. Therefore, there must be a third source of knowledge. And guess what that third source of knowledge is? It's revelation. It's the Bible that we have before us. The Bible provides a third source of knowledge, and it is revelation that God has revealed to us in written form. Note for why. It says it's doctrine. It's for our doctrine, our reproof, our correction, our instruction in righteousness. Why do we need those things? That the man of God may be what? Perfect. What do we mean by the word perfect? Does that mean that I have to live a perfect life and I can never sin? That's not what it's saying. The word perfect there simply is a Greek word that means complete. Those questions we had and we didn't know the answers to, if we go by worldly standard, they can't complete us. But the Bible can. It is for us to make man complete or perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16 and 17. So let's ask the next question. Is God's message, is it relevant? I mean, you think about how old our Bibles are. I mean, people would probably look at our Bibles and say, those things are they're outdated. You need some more modernized information. You need better literature. The Bible is old. It's antique. There's no need for us to read it today. We're a much more advanced society. We don't need God's Word. Is that true? This is true. When God spake the world into existence, we know that God has given us everything that we need. True? Think about the Bible when it says in Psalm 148, verse 5, it says, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created." When God spake the world into existence, He spoke a world into an existence that could be inhabited, according to Isaiah 45, verse 18. The point simply is this. God's very first speaking the world into existence, didn't that provide our needs? He created a universe, a world in which we can live in. We know that God also gave the law of Moses to Moses on Mount Sinai. That met the people's needs for some 1,500 years. It was a law designed to make the people realize that they were sinners and to bring them unto Christ, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. And so God's message, His standard, met the needs of man living under that time frame. And then we find for 2,000 years, God's message, His Word, the Bible, has met the needs of those who have lived in the Christian age, who are living now in the Christian age, and Lord willing, who will live in the Christian age. And so now the next question. Do we need a new or updated message? Again, after all, times are changing, right? I mean, isn't it time that we leave the old past in search of something that's new and fresh? Shouldn't we listen to those who say we must take our eyes off the old past so that we can lead about into a more modern future? Friends, we do not need a new message. You know why? It's a very simple thing, because mankind's needs have not changed. We still have the sin problem that the Bible answers, because it points us to the One who is the Redeemer, again, that being Jesus Christ. Only the gospel, the standard for the New Testament church, can provide answers to the solution which is in and only found in Christ. It's in Acts chapter 4, verse number 12 that tells us that there is salvation that's not found in any other name but Jesus Christ. And so we do not need a new standard, because we're still battling the same adversary. Satan is the one who seeks to destroy us, seeks to completely destroy us, and therefore we must remain clear-minded or sober-thinking, 1 Peter 5:8. We must constantly seek the words of this life, Acts chapter 5, verse number 20. And so the Scripture still shows that man's greatest need is Christ. Someone once wrote this, "To the hungry man, He is still the bread of life. To the thirsty man, He is still the living water. To those searching in darkness, He is still the light of the world. To the suffering man, He is still the great physician. And to the sinful man, He is still Savior." Point number three, is this standard, the Bible, is it demanding? Is it demanding? Friends, the Bible is a demanding book. Now, some attempt to change Scripture to make it not so, but they waste time in doing that, and they only bring about condemnation among themselves, according to Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. Let me share with you at least four ways of how the Bible is demanding. Number one on your screen, the Bible is demanding because, number one, it demands to be read. The Bible says in Acts chapter number 17, verse 11, it gives example of those who search the Scriptures how often, you remember? Daily. Are we a type of person who searches Scripture daily? Friends, the Bible wants us to, God wants us to study His Word, to study and show ourselves approved. If we are to find the purpose of life, we must take time to read and study our Bibles. Number two, the Bible is demanding, and it demands that we believe it. It comes from the study of the Bible because that's where faith comes. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God." And according to Hebrews 11, verse number 6, without faith, what do we know? It's impossible to please God. Where do we get that faith? From reading God's Word. Number three, the Bible demands that it be obeyed. The commands found in the Bible will be faced on the day of judgment. God is going to open up and He's going to say, okay, here's Daniel. Let's see if he has done according to my word. If he has, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter in. If Daniel hasn't been compliant with God's word, then depart from me, ye that work iniquity. How do we know what pleases God? Again, friends, it's the Bible. So the Bible demands that we read it, that we believe it, that we obey it. And the Bible demands it to be the sole authority. In other words, it's just the Bible that we have.